Can you hear me? Can you hear me now, huh? Okay, well, thank you for the opportunity of allowing us to come and serve among you. I tell you what, we've been blessed. Blessed by everything we've had when we come to Grace Baptist Church here. It's just really been a wonderful thing. Now, I'd like to say more, but we'll be able to visit after things going on this morning, right? And Nancy and I are really anxious to get to know you better. And so I hope you can stay even for the fellowship time after the service this morning. Now, we're going to start in the book of Acts for the message this morning. I prepared this message for our church back in Elgin, Ephraim. And one of the things that we did, even as we were starting, it was kind of a mission emphasis for about 6 weeks. And so those who were speaking from the book of Acts, but they asked us if we would please share our salvation story. And at first I was not going to share that with you this morning, but I think I will, because of the fact is that, just let you know me a little bit better, but also it has a real bearing on how I was going to finish the message today as well. All of us have a story to tell. Sometimes our story other people may not relate to, but the events of our past, others might really relate to it. So we tell our story. I was born and raised in northern Minnesota, where the mining industry is really big. It was the place where iron ore was unearthed, and there were a lot of immigrants who came to that area looking for jobs, and so it was really a melting pot of peoples. And then I was raised in Duluth. I was born in the Iron Range, but then we moved to Duluth, and we had a cabin on the Iron Range still. But Duluth is the most inland port, and all the iron ore as well as wheat was shipped, and they had much shipping that would go take place. But that type of lifestyle of those who worked in the mine was a unique type of lifestyle. It was of a hard nature. And the range, even today, when I went to the University of Minnesota in Duluth there, the Rangers were known as the party animals, okay? And my background comes from my mother was raised in an apostolic Lutheran home, okay? Back in northern Minnesota, you got Catholic churches, you got Baptist churches, you got Covenant churches, you got some Jewish synagogues. But most often it is a combination of some type of Lutheran churches up there. It's kind of like Wisconsin. And although in the towns there were the dime stores, the hardware stores, and the banks and everything, in the Iron Range towns, mostly the main street was populated with bars. And on any given Friday night or Saturday night when I was growing up, we'd go to the Iron Range towns and you'd see people, men and women, going from bar to bar, staggering on the street. My father came from such a household as that. His dad was an engineer in the railroad. And Grandpa Lapp, his name was, I was born Lupinoya. My name was Bob Lupinoya when I was born. My dad shortened the name to Lapine. But Grandpa Lapp and Grandma Lapp both, they would take the two kids and they'd go from bar to bar on the weekend. My dad and his sister would spend in the car while they were in the bars. And my dad knew how to go get a bucket of beer and bring it to his parents at home. And that's the type of environment that he was raised in. So coming from those two backgrounds where my mom came from this, it was a kind of a Pentecostal background my mom came, but her mom and dad left that church. But they had all these do's and don'ts. They didn't play cards. They didn't go to movies, just like us. They had a lot. They didn't celebrate Christmas. They didn't celebrate Easter because of all the pagan influence. And they never found a church. They left that church. But on Saturday nights, we had built a cabin right next to my grandma and grandpa Cordis. And on Saturday nights, everyone would take a sauna, and then there would be some refreshments, you know, biscuit and coffee and all that, and they would have a hymn sing. My aunt would play the pump organ, hymn sing, and then there would be Bible discussion on topics like the mark of the beast and the tribulation, those type of topics. Well, those two backgrounds that my parents came from were vastly different, but they were both very hospitable, and they had cabins on Long Lake, Minnesota, and we were only about a block apart, so we saw both sets of my grandparents quite a bit. My grandparents, the religious ones, my grandpa Cordis would come in and he'd be reading his Bible all the time. But the preacher in the household was my grandmother. She's only 4'11", and she would be rocking in a rocker chair, and nobody could enter into her presence without her preaching to them. And if I was in the room, we heard stories of where she was growing up and how she came to Christ and this type of thing. But sooner or later, she would start this way in a rocking chair and say, "It certainly is wonderful to be a Christian person." That's the way she said it. And I knew it was coming. I'd heard it before, and I said, "Grandma, I'm already a Christian." And she says, "If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do the things you do." She says, "When Jesus comes into your life, he gives you new desires. You have man-made righteousness. You need God's righteousness." That's the way she would say it. And then she would say, "Jesus said he wonders if he finds faith on earth when he comes." Well, and another phrase that she said all the time to me was, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Okay? And her message got to me, though. I remember, as I grew older and brushed up against the Rangers, my lifestyle kind of went away from the way my parents had brought me up, especially my mom, who was a believer. And I remember one evening, I was riding on the back of a cycle one time, and I thought to myself, you know, what would happen if we, you know, something happened and we crashed? You know, I didn't know I was going to heaven. I really didn't. And one night, in Duluth, Minnesota, my older brother and I had a bedroom down the basement, and there was one small window. It was great. You could sleep until 12 o'clock, right, 1 o'clock, and it was still dark down there. But in that one bedroom window, the moon shone through there brightly, through that window, right in my face, and those words from my grandma came back to me. "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Now, I knew that Jesus Christ came to earth. He was God in the flesh. I knew that he died for our sins. I knew that he rose from the dead. And I knew that he was going to be the judge of all. And one day I was going to have to stand before him. And I thought, you know, I knew I needed to do something about it to get right with God. But, you know, my grandma was talking about those new desires. And I said, does that mean I'm going to be the rest of my life preaching in the bars? Does that mean I'm going to be sitting in a rocking chair like my grandmother and saying, "It certainly is wonderful to be a Christian person"? I didn't care for that. And besides, I wanted to do my own thing. But then I thought, you know, eternity is an awfully long time. So one night when that moon shone in my face, I got up from my sleep and I went up and I talked to my mom and said, "Mom, I want to be a real Christian. I want to be a true Christian." So she said, "Well, let's pray." I prayed. I kind of prayed like this. "Okay, here goes. You know, Lord, come into my life, change me, make me a new person. Thank you for dying for my sins, and I thank you for your forgiveness." And I thought lightning was going to fall. I thought things would be different. I didn't feel any different at all. And even the next day I was out playing basketball. I said, "I don't feel any different." I thought something was powerful was going to happen to you. In fact, for the next year and a half in my life through the high school years, my life kind of got worse. But in the senior year, I took a trip down to Florida with a friend. When I got back, I said, "That was a waste of time. I want to have a more meaningful life." I talked to the pastor of the Baptist church we were now attending, and I told him I want to get baptized. And so as a senior in high school, I was baptized, and I can't explain why, but my life started to take off. Went to the university, and I'd go to the university library, and I'd take my science books, push them aside, and I take my big black Thompson chain reference Bible with my rapidiograph pen and a book by M.R. DeHaan, and I'd study the Bible. I couldn't get over the accuracy of the Scripture. I was just eating it up. I said, "Wow, this stuff is amazing." And I was marking my Bible up, and one thing led to another. But I met a beautiful Christian gal whom I married, and God gave me great purpose in life, and I eventually ended up going to seminary. But that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Okay, but I wonder if something like that has happened to you. You know, what's just true, there's a difference between religion and a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. There's an altogether night and day difference. And I did have man-made righteousness, which I did need God's righteousness. And every person in the world needs God's righteousness and the Holy Spirit living within. Now, that's my story, but we're going to go look at another story in Scripture now, how the gospel went and came to a man who was the first, the Gentiles, okay? How the Gentiles received God's word. It's found in Acts chapter 10. Could you turn your Bible over there, please? Now, I'm not going to rush through this message. I'll tell you that in advance right now. I know we got a lot of things going on, but we're going to be gone next week. We planned many times before. We got a wedding next weekend. I've got a granddaughter who's getting married. My first granddaughter, who was born to my first daughter at a young age, she's getting married, and so we're going to be gone. But when we come back the next week, and we'll be here, we may start in the book of Mark and looking at the life of Jesus Christ. But if we have to finish up that message, we'll do that at that time, because we're just going to take our time with God's Word, okay? But the book of Acts rightly could be called, it's called the book of Acts of the Apostles. And it mainly follows two men. Well, there's stories of Philip, what happened to Philip, but the first part of it follows the life of Peter, and the second part of it follows the life of Paul. And when Paul came to Christ, you know, he was, wow, there was turmoil everywhere he went. But they send him over to Tarsus, we find in Acts chapter 9. That's the story of his coming to Christ, and it picks up with Peter again at the end of chapter 9. But those are the Acts of the Apostles, as recorded, but it really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, even as He used men. You know, they say this, that the message never changes, but methods can change all the time. Well, we know that. You know, we can use computers today. We can use projections. Those methods change. But you know, the Holy Spirit has one method that doesn't change, and that is He uses men. He uses men and women. That's how the gospel gets out to other people, right? The important thing is not tracts. It's not television, radio, or any of the other things. Those are tools that can be used. But the most important thing to be used is you and I, even as the Holy Spirit will direct us, touch heart to heart. And so the Holy Spirit, we're going to be looking how the Holy Spirit now brings the gospel to the Gentiles. In this type of chapter, we can think about it this way. We're going to see that Peter had a hard time going to the Gentiles. He was raised at being separated from the Gentiles. You know that word separation. You're a part of a General Associated Regular Baptist Church. You know what that means. And we believe, and I have been a part of it. I haven't been a part of the recent years, but I believe too in separation. But there's a certain point where you have to understand that you have to cross over barriers. And you have to contextualize the gospel. Even as Suzanne goes to Papua New Guinea, that's not going to be like here. It's different, as she knows. We were spent a year in Irianjaya. So there's got to bring the gospel in their language, things that they can relate to. And when they sing songs, they'll sing songs differently than we will sing songs here. You know, those type of differences. But at any rate, the Holy Spirit taking the gospel to people that are outside, we're outside Peter's comfort zone, and we have people that may be outside our comfort zone, and we'll look at that in a little bit as well. But we're going to look down chapter 10. We're going to read a little bit at a time here. But I principally want to look at the way the Holy Spirit works to reach out to others' people. And I want to tell you that just of late, I've been really trying to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice and to be sure I'm following what He had to say. And I hope that'll be your cry too, saying, Lord, I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to just do everything according to my reasoning, but I want to follow your leading. And the first thing we're going to see about the Holy Spirit, the way He works, the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at His sovereign preparation of men, His sovereign preparation, the way He prepares men. He prepared, first of all, Cornelius, and He prepared Peter for this. They're coming together. How did He prepare Cornelius as He drew the sinner? You know, it talks about him reaching out. It talks about him, one who... Let's look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Some will say, well, this is really a seeker. You know, the book of Romans says that there is none who seeks after God. If there is none who seeks after God, how could Cornelius be called a seeker? You know, you heard of these churches that are called seeker-sensitive churches today? I believe there are seekers. But listen, this is what the Bible also said. Jesus said this in John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Do you know it's true of every single person that is born in this earth? They are not a seeker of God. God has to work in the hearts of the men. And when he works in the hearts of men and women, they will begin to seek him when he does the work first. Peter gave alms. He prayed to God always. Why? Because God was at work already in his heart. God was preparing him. He hadn't received the gospel yet. He wasn't yet in part of the kingdom of God, but God was drawing the sinner to himself. And you know, if you look back, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said this. You know, there's a doorway, and over the doorway it says, "Whosoever will may come." You enter through that doorway and you look back and it says, "Chosen before the foundation of the earth." You know, you and I would have never, ever trusted in Jesus Christ unless God had first drawn us to himself. Jesus said it this way, "All that the Father draweth shall come to me," right? He draws and he gives them to Jesus Christ. Well, Cornelius, God was working, bringing conviction to the heart of Cornelius, and he was giving alms to the people. He was preparing, he was drawing the sinner, and then he was preparing the saint as well. He was leading the saint, namely Peter, guiding Peter. How would he guide Peter that they would cross paths? Well, first of all, he went, we find in chapter 9, to Aeneas, and Peter had a wonderful public ministry. You know, there are some preachers, if they have to preach to 4 or 5 people, they're not going to do it because they want to preach to large crowds where there's more advantage. But Peter didn't feel that way. Peter had, you know, at Pentecost, all the people he preached to. But he went out, and at the end of Acts chapter 9 here, you see him, Peter was going. You know what? Matthew 28 says, Jesus told his disciples, "Go into all the world," right? "And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always." Well, oftentimes there's people who say today that word "go" is a participle in the Greek, and it really should be translated, "As you are going, make disciples." But you know this? If you go and you study some Greek, you'll learn a rule called the Granville Sharp Rule, for example, when I was in seminary. And those translators who translate it as an imperative, "go," it can carry the same force as "make disciples" in that verse. And Peter was going deliberately. Now, I think that if you and I would go deliberately to look for people who had a need and to hear the gospel, we'd get better results. We're obeying. That doesn't mean that we necessarily have to go to Papua New Guinea. In Suzanne's case, God's spoken to her, and that's where he wants her to go. But even in our community, we ought to be going. Peter was going throughout all this region. And it says he found a man by the name of Aeneas who had a need. And he could sense that God was leading him to this man, and he healed Aeneas. Then as he was, you know, isn't it true that if you get in a car, have you ever tried to steer a car without the power steering pump and all that engaged, how hard it is to turn the steering wheel? But you know what? When it's moving very slow, but when it's going, it's very easy to steer. And that's like a believer. If you and I are about the Father's business and going, God can direct us. And he directed Peter. All of a sudden, two disciples came from Joppa and said, "You got to come quick." Why is that? "There's a saint who died over here." And Peter came over there, and he found Dorcas. You remember the story of Dorcas? And the interesting thing about this story is that Peter, you can see Peter being just like Jesus. He did the same thing that Jesus did when he went to that girl who's that 12-year-old girl who apparently had died. Do you remember the story? And Jesus put them all out of the room. He knelt down to pray, and he said, "Talitha kumi, little damsel, arise," in Aramaic. It says that in our Bible, right? Talitha kumi. Here Peter comes in. He puts out all the people, gets down and prays, and her name was Dorcas, or Tabitha. And he says, "Tabitha," and he could have said it in Aramaic, we don't know, "kumi, get up, arise." He did the same thing. You know this? One of the things that I think, and here's a really key, and one thing I've talked to the deacons about it, one of the things that I want to center on in ministry, first of all, I want to get to know you people and everything, but I want to really focus on discipleship. Discipleship. What's discipleship? Well, you know, I think that churches are growing in an amazing way today, but we see very little discipleship the kind that Jesus did. Jesus took those men to be with him. And so that's why Peter did things just like Jesus, because he'd spent time with Jesus. We don't see churches doing that too much anymore. How about in your life? You know how I've grown as a Christian? Nobody has ever taken me out, you know, and say, "Hey, let's go out and visit." And you know how I've learned a lot? Well, I've learned from, you know, you always learn children growing up in your household, right? But ordinarily from books. Our disciple makers are the ones who write these books, or we hear them on the radio, and we hear messages preached, and we have Sunday school teachers. But I don't think there's a lot of churches that are doing disciple making like Jesus Christ did disciple making. And, you know, I've been praying about this, and Lord, teach me how to do this, that I might, wherever I go, take somebody with me and spend time with others, right? Paul did it too. And you see the other ones taking others along with them. But anyway, Peter imitated Jesus, correct? Just exactly. And then after that, in Joppa, he's in Joppa now, and there was a house that opened up to him. Remember the story at the end of Acts chapter 9. It's of Simon the Tanner. Do you know what? Maybe there was nobody else who opened up the door, but Simon the Tanner did. A tanner to the Jewish people was not, they were low on the totem pole. First of all, it smelled the high heavens working with these hides, okay? And he was near the coast there and everything. But they were dealing with dead carcasses of animals, and that was frowned upon according to the Jewish faith in the Old Testament customs. But here the Lord was preparing Peter, going to the house of Simon the Tanner now. That's the door that is open. He sensed the Lord leading and guiding him. So we're just looking at thinking about the Holy Spirit's a sovereign preparation of men. And listen, when we respond to the way God leads, we look and we say, "Lord, is this your leading?" If you want to do the Lord's leading, the next thing is the Holy Spirit's specific direction in searching men. For those who want to know God's leading, the Holy Spirit will definitely lead and guide them, give them specific guidance. Let's read now chapter 10, verse 3 through 23, and see how the specific guidance, both for Cornelius and then Peter. First, Cornelius. About the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius," and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained to them all these things, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and an object like a great blanket bound at four corners, descend to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spake to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, that's why I say the acts of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Then they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you." Then they invited him in and lodged there. On the next day, Peter went with them and sent and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Well, here you see first Cornelius had this vision, and then Peter had this vision. Specific direction. And even as they're at the gate, the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter, "Go down and don't doubt anything. I have sent them." First, the Holy Spirit prepared them, and then he gave them specific direction. If you and I really want to know God's will, he'll give you guidance. Now, the sheet that was let down about all these animals, you know, this is a Jewish man who was taught about certain type of animals you could eat. And he looked in the sheet, and I mean, there were probably, you know, there were rabbits in there. There were, who knows all that, when there were creeping creatures. Now, Suzanne, maybe you've seen some of this. When we were in Irianjaya, we were there when they'd have these great big cicada bugs, okay? And we've seen even a missionary, but the national people, of course, you know, there, take that thing, chew it in their mouth, crunch, 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 and all these kids are going, "Oh, that's horrible!" And the things that they ate there, I went to a masak, a feast one time. And I was one of the teachers. I was teaching at an international school. And I'm so glad I wasn't the principal, okay? The principal was given the honor. They had these wild boars that they would catch, pigs. He was given the honor of eating the brains of the pig, okay? I, the lowly one, only had a leg, and that was fine with me, you know? But can you imagine Peter's horror at eating? I mean, these bugs and all these creature things. "Not so, Lord. That just goes against everything within me." Well, God is cleansed. Don't call that common. Here's how we can relate in our life. He's going to go to Gentile's house. We're going to see that more next time we get together. He's going to see, and it's going to be a little bit unnerving for him because he hasn't been in the house of a Gentile before. And they were idol worshiping. They just did a lot of things different. You know, last week in Chicago, my wife was pointing out to me one of the guys that was at the ball game. We're at Wrigley Stadium, you know, and you know somehow they can have the green hair and the spiked and the tattoos everywhere and piercings everywhere and one great big round earring, you know, where there's earlobes going down, just like the jungle people, you know. And for you and I, and in this day and age in which we're living, when we have ones like Caitlyn Jenner, and I'm just sitting there, oh man, that just makes me sick to my stomach, to be truthful with you. But you know what? God loves these people as well. And he wants us to reach out to those that we might not be comfortable with, just like Peter wasn't comfortable. Now let me finish off this part of the message. We'll finish off when we gather next time. But I told you this is the acts of the Holy Spirit, the way he leads and guides. We only got a couple points today. The way he prepares men, sovereignly prepares men, and then when he specifically gives direction to men. But I've been just wanting, Lord, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I've spent enough of my life figuring out things on my own and seeing fishing all night and catching nothing. You know how that works. And I got an email from a guy I went to school with, who now I knew was a believer, and he said there was a get-together of some of the high school classmates. Now, this wasn't a reunion, but he was getting together this gathering. He wondered if I could come, and I said, boy, I just started this job. I'm not sure I can come. I'll try. But I think the Holy Spirit was impressing on me, go, because it's an opportunity you might have it, be able to bear testimony with some of your classmates you don't know, former classmates. So this Friday, I got the day short, and my boss said, yeah, go ahead, we'll work it out. You can only go in the morning. I took off, got out of there about noon. I still got to travel to Duluth, Minnesota. That's a long drive. Guess I got out of there at 11:30. And even when I was, traffic was bad, and I was either an hour away or 100 miles from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and I'm still thinking to myself, good night. If I get there at 9 o'clock at night and have to return, that was yesterday morning, already in the morning, what good is it making all this trip? And I called my son-in-law, and I said, Brian, can you tell me, how long does it take you to go to Eau Claire to Duluth, Minnesota? And he said, well, 2.5 hours. I'm calculating. Okay, I think I can still do it and get there in time. So I kept on going, and I got there. And you know how it is. There's people I haven't seen since high school, you know. I said, I wish you would have worn name tags, because you can't tell who these people are. If you saw them on the street, you'd never recognize them, you know. So I had to introduce myself. I'm Bob Lapine, you know. What is your name again? But, you know, it was a good time gathering, but I got a chance to talk to this one gentleman in particular. I wasn't really close to him in high school, but, you know, they asked a typical question because they find out that you've been pastoring and everything. What denomination are you, right? And I wanted to tell him and said, you know, the denomination isn't so important. It's important that you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I talked to him how I came to Christ, and I told him, and he said, well, I'm of the Baha'i faith, okay, Baha'i. You know anything about Baha'i faith? It's a confusing, mumbo-jumbo type of religion, okay? But I told him about why Jesus Christ had to die. And then I talked to him about the historicity of the resurrection, right? 500 people saw him at one time. And then I told him I received Christ, and he changed me within. Well, we didn't have too much longer to talk, but we went, and then down on the beach, Tom Livingston, now a friend of mine, we weren't that close in high school, but he became a believer. And so he comes over and we're swapping stories, we're sharing our faith journey. And there was another guy here that I sat next to, and he also chimed in. I'm saying, wow, the Lord is really working in a lot of people's lives, you know. Well, we ended, and now my home in Duluth, Minnesota has been put on MLS listing. My folks are down in Florida. We're trying to sell it. We emptied it all out. There's no furniture left. There's not any screws, nuts, and bolts. There's no cleaning supplies. It's just plain empty. We had a complete makeover on that thing, except there was one bed down in the bedroom where I slept. Okay? That's all the piece of furniture in the whole house. And so I wanted to check and see, because I hadn't seen how the floors were done. They removed the carpets and refinished these hardwood floors, and they put a new countertop in, and I wanted to see it all. And I knew I needed to get a for sale sign in the yard, because we were for sale by owner. So I slept that night. Went to bed at night. Again, there's that one bedroom window down there. It was really black in that room. You know, all the lights were off. 4:30 in the morning, approximately. I opened my eyes, and there's light in the room. And I look up, and sure enough, when we were down at the beach in Park Point, by the way, that beach, Long Beach, between Duluth and Superior, we were standing taking pictures because a full moon rose up out of the Lake Superior. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous, shining across the lake, calm. We're taking pictures there. But that moon was shining. I could tell through the curtains. I went and I opened up the curtains, looked back to where I was laying, and there was about a square of the moonlight shining on my pillow. I went back, I laid on the pillow, and just as it happened nearly 50 years ago, 48 years ago, the moon shone in my face the exact same way it happened the night I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't remember that ever happening again in that house. And this now would be the last time I would sleep in that house. This would be the last time I entered that house. When that moon shone in my eyes, it was April 1st during my sophomore year in high school. April 1st. I looked over at my phone, and here it just turned over to, you know, August 1st. And I said, what are the chances of where the moon would be anywhere in the sky that it would be centered right in that window? And just as it happened that time many years ago when the Lord spoke to me through his revelation in nature, the moon against the black sky, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He spoke to me again, this time from the Great Commission. You go share the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. That was a real personal moment to me. God speaking into my heart. You know, 'twas grace that caused my heart to fear. I feared hell. I feared being separated from God together. But you know what? 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved as well. No more guilt. Now his comfort. God the Father speaking to one of his children, letting him know that I have special care for you, and I'm going to watch over you, and I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. What a great message, right? But each one of us, and you know, the message that I take home is this, and that I want to leave with you. Living a life under the dependence of the Holy Spirit and asking him specifically to lead and guide you is an exciting way to live. It's an exciting way to live. Now, I don't know what God's doing in the future. Nobody, I don't have any prophecy of the future. But I know this, that if we will look to his guidance and ask him to lead us, guide us directly, he'll show us amazing things. I don't think the book of Acts is finished because the Holy Spirit is still working. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. He can work in your life, and he can work in my life as well. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we have? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, you left heaven. You came to earth. You paid for sin. You're rejected by people. And yet, Father, you planted seed here on this earth that has borne fruit. And now your church continues to grow. And Heavenly Father, you've given us your Holy Spirit now to lead and guide us. And I pray for us as a people, Lord, that we would learn to walk by your Holy Spirit. And that we would seek your guidance all the time. And even like Peter, we would go forth looking for those that you want us to reach out to. Now even, Lord, as we prepare for communion, Lord, speak to our hearts even as you are able to. Instruct and lead us in the way we should go. In Jesus' name, amen.